the Lord. Let's go back to our seats, please. Amen. Let's go back to our seats. Amen. Y'all ain't gonna have no hard time fellowshipping when y'all get to glory, huh? Amen. Well, it's time for us to get into God's Word. I hope everybody's doing well. A lot of good preaching and singing and teaching this morning. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 7 this morning. Chapter 7, starting at verse 13 through verse 23. Say amen if you guys have it. We're going to do some flipping today, but this is our main text. The title of this message is Being a Good Fruit Inspector, and I'll start in verse 13 there. Jesus is speaking. He says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets, verse 15, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits." Verse 21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name?' And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Before we begin, let's ask the Lord to bless our time together this morning. So pray with me. Father, we love you and we praise you. We thank you this morning for allowing us to gather together again. Thank you, Lord, for the singing and the worship this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the kids and the young teenagers and adults as they prepare, Lord. But now it's our time as we sit with you through your Spirit for the preached word. We just pray that you would get the glory and the honor and the praise. I pray, Father, that our hearts would be receptive to the teaching of God's word, and we'll leave changed or encouraged, but you would minister to each of us in your unique and special way. Help me do nothing for vain glory for myself, but that Jesus Christ would be exalted, for he is our King and our Lord. We ask this over this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus has been preaching, and he's working on the last portions of his Sermon on the Mount. And he's been talking to the multitude. So he's talked about the Lord's Prayer. He's talked about not being anxious. He's talked about not judging others. He's talked about prayer. He's talked about the golden rule. He's talked about divorce. He's talked about anger. He's talked about lust. This is one of the longest dissertations in Scripture of Jesus preaching, and probably the longest one. But as we come to the end of it, he begins to ask for some commitments from people. And what he's saying is we have to make choices in life. You know, we make choices every day. What we're going to eat, what we're going to wear, where we're going to go, you know, how much money we're going to spend. So we have choices in life. Some of them we just do on our own. We don't have to worry about it. They're not very insignificant when I'm aware. We just go to our wardrobe and do it. But there are some choices where we really need to think about them because they're very significant choices. Some choices are more weightier than others. So in verse 13, Jesus begins to ask the question to them, what choice will you make? He's preached to them, he's taught them. And so he says, in verse 13, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and to those who find it. So Jesus says there's only two paths. There's a road for life, and there's a road that leads to destruction. Everyone he's speaking to in this crowd, and including us in this room, is on one of these two roads. So the question is, he describes them. Which road are you on? Are you on the narrow road, which is the way that is hard, but it leads to life? Or are you on the wide road, which is easy, which leads to destruction? So is it one of those terms where you say, okay, do you get on the path to get to the gate? Or is it a path that leads to the gate? Well, the way Scripture reads, it's called Hebrew pluralism. He basically mentions the gate, then the path. So what it says is, first you got to come through the gate to get on the path for whichever road you're on. So Jesus is saying, in order for you to come to God, you got to come through the narrow gate. He is that gate. He is that door. In 1 Timothy 2:5, it says, for there is one God, and there's one mediator between God and man, and that is Jesus Christ, our Lord. A mediator is one who stands between God and man. Jesus is our mediator. He's our anchor. So if we're going to come to know God and live with him in a new way, that's the path, a kingdom way, he wants us to enter through the narrow gate. He doesn't want us to go through any gate. So we see here that the wide gate is that gate that says it's really easy. Many are on it. And that was kind of discouraging as I was reading through this, and I was like, why would people get on the wide gate? Why isn't many on the wide gate? But Jesus says the narrow gate is hard. Well, what does he mean when he says hard? And I thought about that as I studied. I said, what do you mean by hard? Well, being narrow, what Jesus is talking about is there's not options there. In other words, he says he's the mediator between God and man. There is no other mediator. So that's kind of a narrow view. Have you ever heard somebody say to you, well, is Jesus really the only way? There can't be another way to God just through Jesus Christ? That's kind of narrow. There was a story about a Muslim scholar, and he was studying faith with other religions, and he says, you know, I love Islam because there's many ways to God and I can carry my sins on my back. That's what he said. But the Christian way is really a narrow way. And the only way you seem to get there is through this person, Jesus Christ. That's exactly what Jesus is trying to say. And Jesus came so we don't have to carry our sins on our back. That's what he's doing for us. But it's interesting that somebody who isn't a believer would see this and see the same thing that Jesus is saying. And then he says, the way is hard. It's a way of persecution. It's not an easy way. Jesus says, those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. When we agree to go with Christ, we've agreed to persecution. It's part of the walk. And he's preparing people for that. This gate we enter, we have to enter it alone. My kids can't come with me through the gate. My wife can't come with me through the gate. It's not a revolving gate. Every person has to enter that gate by themselves. And it requires one to repent of their sins and to turn away, to have a change of heart about sin and unequivocally trust Jesus as their only means of salvation and that he's paid the price. Now, some people figure, I've paid my taxes. I'm not an adulterer. You know, I'm a good citizen. I obey the law. I'm all these things. So why do I have to trust in a person to get to heaven? To get to heaven, you have to trust in a person. That's Jesus Christ. Have you ever taken a bunch of good eggs and then found one bad one, and then you just accidentally cracked the bad one with the good ones? I've done that before. It just messed the whole dish up. That one egg messed up everything. So I had to throw it out. Start over. But that's how sin is. We can do a lot of good stuff, but that one sin spoils the whole dish of our lives. And if it were not for Christ covering us, we would all be guilty. But it could be that one sin that keeps you from going to God. Recently here at work, one of the guys on my team, one of my colleagues' mother, has been dying of dementia. And she has Alzheimer's real bad. And he was struggling at work on Friday. And we were working on a project. And I saw he wasn't there. You know, he was somewhere else. And I said, Steve, you all right? He says, nah, my mom's struggling. And they gave her about 3 weeks to live. And so he was telling us about it and how she doesn't remember him sometimes, doesn't remember her dad sometimes. It's just hard for the family. And, you know, and he's had been taking care of his mother, trying to help her get through it. And she's probably not going to make it. And so he was just telling us some of the things that she was saying about going home. And then we got on the topic of heaven and, you know, and that kind of thing. So I just kind of listened and I was just listening. There was another manager there. The three of us were talking. And so, you know, one of them says, well, we really don't know where we're going to go when we die. Well, you know, that's just opportune for me. I'm just sitting there sucking this up. I'm just sitting there waiting. And I'm not saying nothing. And he was talking about home and heaven. And his mother's talking about she went to Rio. Well, she didn't really go to the Olympics. In her mind, she went to the Olympics. But she physically didn't go. But, you know, I was talking to them. And I was like, you know, you really can be sure about where you go. And so one would say, how can you be sure? And so we kind of talked about that. It wasn't the best time to really talk about that. But it's one thing I've been praying about is to show me where some of my colleagues are. And God was showing me where some of them are. Because one lady was saying, we just really don't know where we're going. And then maybe I could just be good enough, you know. So that's what she was saying. And I can understand her thinking that way. But she's already on the wide road. She just don't know which road she's on. And so I put that in the recesses of my mind. And I sit between these two folks. So my office is right in the middle. So now God's shown me exactly where they are. So I haven't had a chance to talk to them. I'm going to wait till the opportune time. But the Lord was showing me where their hearts were. But I told Steve we'd pray for his mother, anything we could do for him. He said, thanks if we need to cover for him or something like that, take off work or whatever. He said, I appreciate it to be a good friend to him. And so Jesus asked us the question, which road are you on? Are you on the road that's narrow, that's tough, that leads to life? Or are you on the road that's wide, that leads to destruction, and few that find it? And as we read further, in verse 15, he says, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but diseased trees bear bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. You will recognize them by their fruit. So the second choice Jesus says to us, and to those listening, now that you have decided which road you're on, the question is, who will you listen to? That's the question. He says, be alert or beware of false prophets who teach falsely. And be alert on the kind of leaders that you listen to and the kind of teachers that you listen to. Jesus is saying, everyone who says they speak for me or speak for God or belong to God doesn't necessarily belong to God. Remember, the way that God says is narrow and through a relationship in Christ, but there's also another road that's wide that leads to destruction. So false prophets are not new. They're not new to Israel. So I want you to keep your hand at Matthew. Just keep your hand there and turn over to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 13. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. So first five books. Moses wrote this book, the scholars say. So go there with me to chapter 13. Say amen if you have it. This is good for us to flip. Amen. starting at verse 1. And I'll read from verses 1 through 5. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass, and if he says, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or the dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has taught rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of slavery to make you leave the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. So we see here, even in Israel's older days, that they had prophets. And so God would allow them to have a prophet that would have some dreams that would come true and visions that would come true, but they really were false, to test them. And if they adhered to the dream or the vision and listened to the prophet, then they would follow that prophet. But God says, when you do this, you're rebelling against me. So we see here that false prophets can be hard to detect because there may be truth in what they're saying. There may be some truth in what the prophet is saying. So we need to be very careful about that. So if you go back to Matthew, Jesus says, beware of them, because they come to you in sheep's clothing. They look like sheep. They sound like sheep. But on the inside, they're ravenous wolves. So we're going to do some litmus testings to really see, how do you test what's true? How do you know what's right when you listen to that? The wolf is the enemy of the sheep. Now, they may sound good, but inwardly, their desire is to destroy and scatter the sheep. So in their message, the goal for us should be, how do we become more discerning? How do we know how to discern? How do we judge what they're saying? Jesus says in verse 15, he turns it on with agricultural terms. He says, are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? No, grapes come from grapevines and figs come from fig trees. In other words, that's not their source. So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased trees bears bad fruit. So if the prophet speaks the wrong things, like we saw in Deuteronomy, then that's bad fruit. So he's giving us agricultural terms. Just like agriculture works, that's how the kingdom works. We can judge them by what they say and by what they do. So let's look at this. So how should we judge them? One is by the Christian character. And I want to quantify what I'm saying that with that. So let's go to Galatians. So flip over, if you guys go to Galatians. It's right next to Ephesians. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, I think it's Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and then I think it's Galatians. And then, yep, Galatians. And turn to chapter 5. Keep your hand in Matthew, but turn to chapter 5 of Galatians. And verse 18. So the writer is telling us what it looks like for those who work to the flesh. A lot of false prophets work to the flesh. The things that they personify come from the flesh. They don't come from the spirit. So in verse 18, he says, but if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Then on 19, it says, now the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, sex outside of marriage or impure sex, any kind of impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things or practice such things in other versions, it's a way of life for them, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now, we saw in Deuteronomy that he was trying to lead the nation of Israel into idolatry. That's a work of the flesh. False prophets work to the flesh. So we can look and see from their message and their actions, what are they really trying to do? At the U.S. Mint, when they teach somebody how to identify counterfeit money, they take them through the whole process of real money, from the plates, from the paper, from the parchment, all the way through the process. They teach them, they feel it, they touch it, they smell it, and they get real good at knowing what's real. Okay? So then they put before them counterfeit money, but they don't tell them what's counterfeit. But if they've been trained right and their senses are right, they'll pick the counterfeit out. That's how we should be with the Word of God. We should be so in the Word of God that when we know the truth and know who we are, when we see counterfeit, a red flag should fly up in us. But we have to know what we believe in order to do that. That's why we have missional teams and huddles to help us get through that. Sunday morning is not enough. Sunday morning is not enough. You have to get into this book. You have to study this and know what you believe and why you believe that. So I want to challenge you, if you're not in a huddle or not on a missional team, please go, because in that setting, iron sharpens iron. Somebody will see something that you might not see. It's an opportunity to live life together and to grow together. And you learn more in those settings because somebody can see something from a text that you might not be able to see. So, yes, we should have our individual devotions and study times, but in a group setting, we can sharpen one another. So I want to challenge you in that. So we should judge them by their Christian character. We should judge them by what they teach and what they say about the Word of God. So in that, one other one that I think is really key. What does the false prophet or anybody speaking really say about Jesus? Because Jesus is the key. Now turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. Now if you go to Revelations, go to the last book of the Bible, and you go backwards, you go Jude, and it goes 3 John, 2 John, 1 John. So you can go to the back of the book and just flip over. So we'll go to 1 John chapter 4. Say amen if you have that one. So in that, John is talking to the church. And in chapter 4, verse 1, we'll start there. He says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming, is now in the world already." So do they believe in the deity of Jesus Christ? Is he God incarnate? Is he the second person of the Trinity who became fully man and fully God and came into the world to die on our behalf? That's a good litmus test to see if the person teaching you is really false or not. Some say Jesus was just a great teacher. Some faiths say Jesus was just a great teacher. He was a great teacher, but he was more than that. He was the master teacher. And not only on top of that, he's the Son of God and the Savior of the world. So we have to be careful about when someone teaches, what do they really believe about Christ? Because he is the key to the whole equation. So if they're teaching that Jesus definitely didn't come in the flesh, that he's not the Son of God, he didn't die on the cross, you know, accidentally that should go off on your head, that this person's not teaching properly and not teaching right. How many of you know about the Jim Jones tragedy that occurred in 1978? I'm old enough, I don't know if some of you guys are here or have seen that. I was 13 when that happened. And I remember sitting with my mom, just as a 13-year-old, trying to understand watching TV and stuff and asking questions. I was always asking questions. And, well, why would he do that? Why would he poison all those people? Wasn't he supposed to be a preacher? And I was asking my mom all these questions, and she got irritated with me. She did. She would get irritated with me. And I asked a lot of questions when I was younger. I used to drive my friends nuts, people crazy, and she'd say, I don't know. And she was telling me stuff. But as I got older, you know, and saw the movie and began to read about it, I went through and just watched some of his old videos. And man, there were warning signs all in the doctrine and everything he was teaching. And I wondered why the people didn't see that. How can you go and believe that lie? And then they poisoned him. You know, he killed 1,000 people. And he killed some U.S. congressmen. But as you read the story, he is very charismatic. There was some truth in what he said. But at the end of the story, he even had approval all the way up to the U.S. president at the time because of the good works that he had done. That's kind of sad. That's kind of sad. But we know the end of the story where it kills so many. But if they'd have paid attention to the warning signs that were there, they could have been aware and not fallen into that. I want you guys to test everything that I'm saying. That's your assignment. You go home, listen to this, listen to it online, and you get your Bible and you walk through this yourself to know that I'm teaching properly. Agreed? Amen. I'm accountable for God, but you're accountable for what you listen to. Amen. So I want you guys to do that from this particular message. But we know what happened in that tragedy, and that's an example of when it's not challenged or it's not dealt with, how many lives can be lost. Now let's go back here to Matthew. You can go back there from John. So Jesus says the last part here of this in verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Now, when you look at what Jesus is saying here, he says only those who do the will of his Father, he says, will get into heaven. But apparently, if you look at this now in Mark chapter 16, and you don't have to turn there, but Mark 16, 15, and 17 says, and these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands. If they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them. And they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. And that's Jesus talking to Mark. And there's some of this similar language here. But these people did that. So what is the difference? Why is it that these here weren't recognized by God, but he says in Mark, those who do those things are my disciples. So that's kind of confusing. Why is that? What was different about these individuals that was different from what Jesus was saying in Mark? I don't think it was the casting out the demons or the prophecy, but he says something else. They were workers of lawlessness. Workers of lawlessness. So if you want to go back, I want to share something with you. Go back to 1 John, and this will be it, and we'll close. Where it was in chapter 5, go back to chapter 3 of 1 John. So Jesus says, because they were workers of lawlessness, he never knew them. So what does he mean? In verse 4 of 1 John, he says, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him, that's Jesus, there is no sin. Verse 6, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. In verse 7, little children, let no one deceive you. Now here we see deceived. Beware of false prophets. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. For God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. We sin, yes, but Jesus came that we would not live a life dominated by sin. Yes, we sin. He says, you know, he's just and faithful to forgive those who sin, and you can confess and he'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But he also says that sin should not dominate our lives. Cain killed Abel, remember? And God asked him a question, if you do well, won't you be honored? He said, yeah. He says, but if you don't, because of what he was going through, he says, sin is knocking at your door. Its desire is to master you, but you must master it. A Christian should master sinning because of what Jesus has done. I didn't say you didn't ever sin, but it shouldn't be the rule in your life. If sin is ruling your life and lawlessness is ruling your life, you need to question whether you're saved. Because Jesus said here that those who did all those other things practiced lawlessness. Somewhere in their lives, they never made a true repentant commitment to who Jesus Christ was because sin dominated them. He came to destroy those things. Doesn't mean we don't struggle, but sin should not dominate our lives. There should be a difference. When I got saved in 1988, I was a mess. I was a mess. I knew, well, God knew at that time, if I wouldn't have come to him, I would not be standing here. I really believe that. But because of his grace and what he did in my life, I was out there. But he started reeling me in, slowly but surely, put me around people that could help me. And for you know it, those things that had me enslaved weren't enslaving me anymore. And I knew I could live differently, not by my own works, but because of what Christ had done for me. So I want to challenge you, if sin is dominating your life, you need to question where you are. Because when Jesus comes back, as he said about these other ones, he said, I don't know you folks. They did good works, but sin was in their life such to the point that they never made a commitment to who he was. They never truly repented. Repentance means to turn your back on sin like this. That's what that means. And if you haven't never done that, you never really have accepted him as Lord. When he comes into your life, he makes all things new. How you think, how you see, how you look at life, he makes all things new. I'm glad he saved me, because if I'd have met my wife before then, I'd have lost her. I just say that in terms. I'd have lost a lot of things, but it was God's grace that did that. So as we leave today, I don't know which road you're on. I know which road I'm on. I would encourage you to get on the narrow road so that you can find the way to life. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we praise you. Thank you for your word today. Thank you how you're very clear. Scripture interprets scripture. Thank you for the grace and the power of sin that doesn't rule over us, but you came and your blood and your spirit has helped us overcome that. Where we have fallen short of your glory, reveal that to us, Lord, and help us to overcome it, to walk in a way that would bring glory to your name and honor to your name. I pray for this body, Lord, that we would be alert to those things and what we learn and see and teach, and be alert to false prophets, Lord, and wrong teachings that will cause us to be led astray like those people were in 1978 when so many perished. They too got sucked into the lie. But I pray for this body that we would always be truthful to your word and let scripture interpret scripture and help us to see your ways, because your ways are always right. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.